You have a Bible, I invite you to open it to Colossians chapter 4. That is on page 955 of the Blue Bible. That's where we're going to start this morning. We are going to jump around a little bit more than I usually do. So just to forewarn you, that's coming, but this is where we're going to start this morning in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 and following. So we're going to be reading. Well, we're in a series called Generous. And the focus of our series is God's multifaceted generosity toward us. When you think of generosity, you might think of money, resources, time, things like that. But God's generosity, at least, extends beyond those things, even to the very words that he speaks to us. And that's what we're talking about this morning, God's generous words with us. By generous words of God, I don't mean the amount of his words, the quantity, if you will. I mean the quality of God's words, that when God speaks to us, he always speaks with truth. He always speaks words that are full of grace for you and for me. God's generous words toward us. Now, because of that, as those who believe in God through Jesus, we want to reflect that to the world. As Christians, we want to reflect that. And Paul writes that as our goal in Colossians 4. That's where we're starting this morning. And we're going to look at what it means to have speech, to have words that are full of grace in our lives. And then the resources that God gives us to actually have that happen, to actually see that take place. So Colossians 4, beginning with verse 2, it's toward the end of the letter. Paul's writing to this church from prison, and he's giving them these kind of concluding instructions before he wraps things up. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, speaking of himself and everyone who's with him, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So seasoned with salt, because salt gives things flavor. It makes things more palatable. Things taste better with salt. And grace does that for our words, for our conversations with other people. So the goal, Paul says, is to let our conversations be always full of grace. To give a picture of what that looks like, we need to first define grace. So grace, broadly speaking, not the saving grace that God gives us in Jesus, though this certainly applies to that as well, but broadly speaking, grace is simply undeserved favor. It's undeserved kindness, undeserved compassion. That's grace. So if I have an appointment with someone and I forget about the appointment, that person says, oh, I had my phone or I had my computer, so I just got caught up on my email, which I needed to do anyway, and let's just reschedule. That would be grace. I don't deserve to be treated kindly because I just took up a half hour of that person's time and forgot that I was committed to that time. But to just say, well, you know what, let's just reschedule and do it again, that would be grace. This week in our house, our almost three-year-old had a pear. It was sliced. His younger brother, who's like one and a half, wanted a slice of that pear. And our son said to the other one, I would love to give you this pear right now, but I can't. And I think I actually got his quote wrong. He said, I love you, but you can't have the pear right now, is what he said. I want to get it right. I love you, but you can't have this pear right now. Now, for him, that was kind of selfish, actually, because he had pear to share. But it was gracious in the way that he said that to his little brother. Grace from a three-year-old. But this doesn't mean to show undeserved favor to someone else, to show undeserved kindness. It doesn't mean that you always just gloss over things that people do to you that need grace. things that are wrong, that come between you. It doesn't mean you just always have to gloss over that. And I have to go to my family again to illustrate this. We like to talk about grace with our kids so that it's not just like that's something Dad talks about on Sundays, but that it also applies in our lives. And there's been times where they've been in trouble and we've realized, you know what, they get it, they messed up, they feel bad about it. So we tell them something like, all right, you know, we're going to give you grace and there's no more consequences or anything for what took place. Now, of course, our kids are smart, so what do they figure out? Next time they get in trouble, but I want grace, Dad. And suddenly I'm in this mental battle with a, you know, 7 or under year old child thinking okay, I want to give you grace, but here's the deal. First, there's going to be consequences, and then I'll give you grace after we do those consequences. And it means that the consequences for whatever they did get enforced, but then when that's over, they know they're forgiven, they know why the consequences came, and they leave that conversation. My prayer is hopefully knowing the relationship is great, maybe even better than before, that things are okay between us. Okay? Undeserved favor. That's grace. Undeserved compassion. Paul says this is the goal of our conversation. This is the goal of our words. That our conversation would always be full of grace. Would always be full of grace. Now, I gave you this one example where it actually happened in my life, but I will tell you the truth. This is not an easy thing for me to do, and I'm guessing maybe it hasn't been easy for you as well. There's a couple reasons that underlie that we're going to talk about next, and there's maybe more, but these are the two main ones that we're going to focus on this morning. The first reason that we have trouble speaking words of grace, having conversation that's full of grace with the people around us, is that we don't believe, or we struggle to believe, that God speaks graciously to us. That he speaks graciously to me. Turn with me to John 20. It's on page 881. John chapter 20, verse 19. This is Easter Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's also 3 days after the disciples were with Jesus and saw him be taken away and put on trial and falsely accused and crucified, though he had committed no sin. And they had left him in that. So it's after that's happened, and it's the first time that Jesus comes to them. And this is how it goes. Verse 19 of John 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus has every right to come to his disciples at that moment and be very harsh with them, to ask, "What were you thinking?" Or to say, "Why did you leave me?" Or, "Where were you when I needed you?" And he comes to them in the midst of their fear and says, "Peace be with you." Effectively forgiving them. And he shows them his hands and his side for sure to prove that it's him. That, I mean, when your friend dies and they come back to life, you're going to want to do a quick ID check and make sure that this is the same person that I just saw die and put in a tomb. So to prove that it's him, but then second of all, to show them what has paid for their fear, for their graceless words, for the things that came out of their mouth that they wish they could have back. To show them that he paid the cost. See, what it means to have a conversation full of grace is not that you gloss over something, but that when something comes in between you and someone else, or something comes in between you and God, something that needs grace, It's not glossed over, but the relationship is more important than that thing. The relationship that you have with that person is more important than the way that they didn't get it right or the way that you didn't get it right. And the relationship between you and God is where we learn to model that in our relationships with others. Because that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples here. Is he's coming to them and he's saying, remember that thing that is in between us right now? That I was led away and put on trial and crucified and died? That thing that's between us? That's not bigger than our relationship. That's not bigger. Peace be with you. Peace. You're forgiven. It's not going to come between us. That is the way that God shows grace to us, that God comes and speaks words of undeserved favor to you and to me when we find ourselves in that spot as well. Between us and God, that we see something in our heart, we see something in our lives. And God meets us there with words of grace, with words of grace. And until we believe that in every part of our life, where we feel that weight, God meets us with his words of grace. We will struggle to meet others with grace when things come between us and them. So one reason we struggle with this, conversations full of grace, it's that we don't believe God is gracious to us. But what the cross is for you and I, and what the resurrection of Jesus is for you and I, is it's a guarantee. God's guarantee to be gracious, to come and speak words of grace to you. The second reason that we struggle is more than just the words that we say. Because our words are simply symptoms of a greater illness. When we speak words that are lies, when we talk to people as though, if you get this right, then I'm going to keep this relationship with you. Talk to our family or friends or other loved ones that way. Or when we are arrogant, or when we are proud, or when we are selfish and our words are conveying that to the people around us. It's not the words that are the problem. Jesus says in Mark 7 that it's the heart. That the words that we say flow from our heart. Turn to Mark 7 with me. It's on page 818. Page 818. Mark 7, and Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees who really care about their outward appearances and how they look on the outside. And he's telling them that's not the biggest issue. Mark 7, verse 20, Jesus went on, it says, and he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside. They come from the heart and defile a person. So perhaps you have been confronted with words that have come out of your mouth. Perhaps you're thinking of that right now that portray some of this list. Jesus invites you to the cross as well. See, in the cross, the insults that should have fallen on us, they fell on Jesus instead. In the cross, Jesus was totally exposed. Totally exposed, though he did nothing wrong. And when our words expose our heart and the evil that can be in our hearts and the anger that can be in our hearts, when our words expose that, we know that because Jesus was exposed on the cross, we have a constant source of grace and forgiveness for those words. And God doesn't simply leave us there to say, all right, well, I need to believe that God speaks graciously to me and I need to check my heart when my words are betraying something wrong that's going on inside of me. He doesn't leave us there. He gives us His Holy Spirit John chapter 7. This is the last one. Then we'll stop flipping around after this. John chapter 7 is on page 867. I'm looking at verse 37. John 7, Jesus is saying in the midst of a great feast in Jerusalem, the Feast of the Tabernacles, he gets up in a crowd of people. And in John 7, verse 37, he says this, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" And you can apply that to grace. That if you are thirsty for grace, if you are thirsty for the ability to have conversations of grace with the people in your life, to be able to say to people that this thing that's between us is not as important as the relationship, Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are thirsty, and drink." And then he continues and says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. On Pentecost, the Spirit was given to the disciples, and it's continuing to be given to the church today. And on that day at Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter stood up and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Through baptism, God gives his Holy Spirit to you and me to dwell within us, so that the only thing dwelling in us is not our heart and the things that we wish were not in our heart, but God's Spirit dwells within us as well. And what the Spirit does is clues us in to those times when our heart is astray. He helps us to see it. See, it would be one thing to continue to go on with words that convey to someone, "You got to get it right before I'm going to love you." The Spirit helps us to see that and to say, "You know what? Right now I'm talking to you like this thing you did, this thing that you didn't get right, or this thing that I didn't get right is bigger than my love for you, and it's not. I'm talking to you like this. I'm angry about this. I'm frustrated about it. I'm talking to you like you not getting it right is going to get in between you and me, but it's not. Because the love I have for you is stronger than that." And it's only by God's Spirit, it's only by trusting that God speaks that way to us, that we can say that to other people, that we can say that to the people in our lives. See, it's not about getting all our words right. That's not what this is about. When Paul says, you know, "Let grace fill your speech," it's not about getting everything right. And we have the Spirit so that we have the freedom to speak and trust that when we speak wrongly, when we speak hurtfully, we can see that, we can repent of it, and trust that God speaks graciously to us and put ourselves in the hands of the people in our life, that they would show us that grace as well. There's a great prayer, Psalm 51, and I promise you, you don't have to turn there, I'll just tell it to you. It's a great prayer in Psalm 51, verse 15. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." That is a prayer for someone who so desires grace to mark their conversation. When we say, "Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise," it's not simply to sing on Sunday morning, to pray, to confess our faith together as we'll do in a few moments. But God is praised when we show forth grace in our relationships. He is praised when we trust that he is gracious to me, so I can be gracious to the people in my life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, for the guarantee in him that you will speak grace to us, even when we have been graceless in our lives. Father, we ask that this prayer would become our prayer, that you would open our lips, that our mouth would declare your praise, that you would hear it, that it would come to you first and foremost, because you continue to show grace to us, this undeserved favor and kindness that you show us in Jesus, and that it would flow forth from us out to the people in our lives that we love and that you bring to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.